The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Maybe you heard this week that CNN was upset at Karen Pence because they found out that she teaches part-time at a Christian school. And they didn't understand that a Christian school had Christian principles. And they said of the vice president and his wife that they were moral hypocrites because she believed in the principles of the Christian school, which are found in the Word of God. Maybe you heard that just a few years ago, Michelle Obama sent some books, some Dr. Seuss books, to a particular school as a gift, and they were sent back because they said they were racist. Maybe you heard this Christmas that we shouldn't sing that song, Baby, It's Cold Outside, because it promotes sexual assault. At Clemson, they said this, expecting students to show up on time is racist. At Pomona College, there was a group that condemned truth, saying it was an invention of white people. Truth. The NCAA Basketball Commission boycotted North Carolina because just a few years ago, North Carolina as a state wouldn't adopt the bathroom bill. And they said biological men needed to use the men's restroom, not the women's restroom. And just this month, Pastor Justin Hoke, who was pastor of Trinity Bible Presbyterian Church in Weed, California, put this on his marquee. Bruce Jenner is still a man. Homosexuality is still sin. The culture may change. The Bible does not. He was fired. How are we to understand what is happening in our world? I mean, it seems that things that were just a relatively short time ago, maybe a decade or two ago, that everybody agreed upon, universal basic morality we agreed upon, and now all that has been turned on its ear. Isaiah said, woe to them who call evil good and good evil. And we live in a day and age where 2 + 2 morally no longer equals 4. How can we make sense of this? Well, did you know God has a direct answer to that question? What in the world's going on? God tells us in His Word. What is going on in America, Lord? God says, I have the answer. And it's in Romans chapter 1, a direct answer that tells us very clearly what is happening to our society. Now, we're in a series called The Truth in Love from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, where the Bible says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We speak the truth in love. That's how we grow. That's the job of the church, the job of every Christian, to speak the truth in love, especially the job of the preacher to speak the truth in love, to tell people the truth and tell them that truth with a loving heart. It doesn't do anybody any good to tell them a lie. Can you imagine? Just suppose for a moment a man goes to the doctor. He's a pack-a-day smoker. He'd been a pack-a-day smoker for years. He goes to the doctor, gets a complete checkup, complete physical. The doctor sits down with him and says to him, sir, you have lung cancer. It's very serious, but we believe it is treatable. But we're going to have to do some things. We're going to have to start immediately getting you treatment, surgery, chemotherapy, radiation. And you're going to have to stop smoking because that smoking is killing you. And The man hears this and gets offensed. He gets enraged. He takes offense to that statement. He says to the doctor, who are you to tell me that my smoking is bad? Who are you to tell me that I have cancer? I tell you what we're going to do to you, doctor. I'm going to get my friends, and we're going to boycott you, and we're going to slam you, and we're going to picket you, and we're going to run you out of business. How dare you say that I have cancer? How dare you say that my smoking is bad for me? I'm going to go find a different doctor. And he finds a different doctor, and that doctor tells the man, you don't need to worry about that. You're fine. And smoking is really good for you. So maybe you could add a pack a day to your regular intake. And the man leaves feeling good, and 6 months later, he's dead. We're to speak the truth in love. Why? Because Jesus said it's the truth that sets people free. Lies don't set people free. They lead people down a road that goes off a cliff. Speaking the truth in love. The truth in love. Now, we have a little visual that we're going to use in this series. It's the visual of a guardrail. Guardrail is like the truth. It's there on the road of life. God sets up the guardrail. He sets up truth. Remember, truth is not what you think. It's not what you feel. It's not what you want it to be. Truth is what God says. That's why we don't have, it doesn't exist, this your truth, my truth, his truth, her truth. No, there's just truth. Objective truth, and it comes from God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the personification of truth, and the Word of God is truth. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Father, your Word is truth. And so how do we know what is right and what is wrong? We know it by what God says. We know morality by what God says it is. The guardrail is there to keep us on the road. The ambulance is at the bottom of the cliff. If people fall off the cliff, if they blow past the guardrail and fall off the cliff, then the ambulance is there to pick up the pieces. The truth in love. And really, when you think about it, the guardrail is embedded with truth and love together. Because the guardrail is there from God as his love that says, I don't want you to fall off the cliff, because if you fall off the cliff, you're going to get hurt very badly. Watch the screens. There was no guardrail. And that guy went flying, and he paid the price. He desperately needed the ambulance. If you can hear this, it's not very good. It needs more of an alarm. But he needed the ambulance because he went off the guardrail. Now, we live in a world today where people are saying, take these down. We don't need a guardrail. We don't want a guardrail. That's from olden times. That's ancient. We live in a new world. Well, in the new world where you take down the guardrails, you're going to have a lot of broken, destroyed, ruined people. Hey, how are we to understand what is going on in our world? God tells us. And listen, I'm going to share some things today that are very guardrail oriented. It's going to be said with love, but it's very guardrail oriented. Some of you aren't going to like what I have to say, but I want you to know that I didn't come up with this on my own. This is what God says. I'm just going to tell you what God says. And so this is what I'd like you to do, is let down the defenses. And to let God speak to your heart. You may not like what God says. You may not want to receive what God says. You may say, I like it when I have my truth. But your truth doesn't really exist in God's world. If you don't think gravity is part of your belief system, God set up gravity, and gravity works every time. Go to the top of a 100-story building and jump off, and you will find out that, hey, you know what? No matter how much I disbelieve in gravity, gravity believes in me, and I will fall. And that's the way God set up the world. He tells us what is right and what is wrong. Romans chapter 1. Did you know that Romans was all about the gospel? The book of Romans. That's why when we evangelize, we tell somebody how to be saved, we often go to Romans. We have the Romans road to salvation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All that is in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus said, Lord, and believe in your heart, God raising from the dead, you shall be saved. It's about the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, in order, gospel means good news. And in order for the gospel, the good news, to be good news to you, you have to first believe and understand the bad news. And what is the bad news? Everyone is shut up under sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Paul is like a prosecuting attorney, and he presents the case to show that all men are sinners. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That means they stifle the truth, they crush the truth, they shroud the truth, they hold back the truth. They try and do away with the guardrail. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. How are we to understand the times? How are we to understand what's going on in America? How are we to understand all this stuff with political correctness that we see that says that truth is an invention of white people, that being on time is racist and all that kind of stuff? Well, God gives three answers. Three answers to that question. And they are in stages. Stage number one of God's answer. When a society rejects the truth, it will embrace a lie. When a society rejects the truth, it will embrace a lie. Now, what's the truth that society rejects? That stifles, that it holds back, that it tries to crush? It's the truth of God and his word and his ways. That's what society doesn't like. We don't want to know about God. We don't want to hear about God. We don't want to follow God. Even though they knew God, they didn't give God honor. They didn't give him thanks. They said no to God. Now, the truth of God is clearly evident. Clearly evident. Because verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. That word evident means manifest, apparent, shown. It's obvious. And it's within them and given to them, this understanding and knowledge of God. See, within them. It's evident within them. That's conscience. And our conscience tells us God is real. Now, where do you get a conscience? You get it from God. He gives it to every single person that's born into this world. You come into this world with a conscience, and that conscience has some kind of a connection with God to know that God is real. We're made in the image of God. And that image of God, although it's been marred and defaced by sin, it's not been eradicated. And so that image of God tells the person deep down within, there is a God. Interestingly, and I've told you this story before, but in Tennessee, there was a man named Mr. Brown who had a trucking company. And when he would hire prospective employees, he'd always give them a lie detector test. And he would always ask this question on the lie detector test: do you believe in God? And from time to time, people would answer and say, no, I don't believe in God. And every single time, the lie detector test would say, he's lying. He's lying. Because it's just within a man, a woman, a boy, or girl, from God, a conscience within that says there is a God. So you have the truth of God clearly evident in the conscience, and then the truth of God is clearly evident through creation. The creation tells us that God is real. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the elements show forth his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Hey, there are books and brooks and sermons and stones, and the heavens tell you that God is real. We all know that if there is a design, that means there is a designer. If there is a creation, there has to be a creator. Things don't just come out on their own. Someone had to design it. Someone had to create it. The equation nobody times nothing equals everything is an equation for morons. It doesn't work that way. And so creation tells us that God is real. During the French Revolution of the late 1700s, they were tearing down crosses and toppling cathedrals. And one of the revolutionaries said to a Christian, we're going to destroy everything that reminds you of your so-called God. And that man pointed to the stars and said, well, I suggest you start tearing those down. The heavens declare the glory of God. Hey, God says, I have shown you. It's evident and manifest to you that I'm real just through creation. And so when a society rejects the truth, even though they knew God, they reject the truth, then they're going to embrace a lie. And the rejection of the truth of God and the true God is also clearly evident. So his truth is clearly evident. The rejection of the true God is clearly evident. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, now knew not from the standpoint of a saving knowledge of God, but they knew about him because it's manifest in them and the inner voice and the outer voice, creation. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They didn't want to glorify God. They didn't want to honor God. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They said no to God. We don't want him. And their heart was darkened, and they rejected God. Hey, when you reject God and you reject the truth, you will embrace a lie. Why? Because nature abhors a vacuum. And if you walk away from the truth, the only place to go from truth is a lie, and that's what man has done. So when a society rejects the truth, it will embrace a lie. Second stage of the answer. When a society embraces a lie, it will reap the consequences of that lie. What are the consequences of saying no to God, to his person, to his word, to his will, to his ways, which we have done corporately in America? What are the consequences of that? Well, the Lord tells us. First of all, the people become fools. Verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The word for fools is a Greek word, moreno, from which we get the word moron. That's what God says. Now, you might be really, really smart. You might have a big IQ, but if you reject God and his word and his ways, God says you're a fool. You profess to be wise, but you're a moron. You believe nobody times nothing equals everything. Only a moron would believe that mathematical equation. And I don't care how many degrees you have, And you might be a lot smarter than I am as far as taking an IQ test, the SAT or the ACT, but it's not about that. It's about what God says, and you reject Him, and you profess to be wise, you're a fool. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, we learn in school from our professors about evolution. Man is evolving and getting better and better and better. We started out in the ooze and the slime, and now we have graduated, and we are, you know, sophisticated and wise and erudite and all those things. But that's not the story of man. Man didn't start out as slime. Man started in a garden. He was made by God as he reached down from the dust and breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's how man got his start. And Eve was made from the bone of the man, from the side of the man. And God performed the first surgery and crafted Eve from Adam's rib, from Adam's side. That's man, that's woman. That's how we came into being. We were put into a garden, and we were perfect fellowship, innocent and perfect in a beautiful place. And from there, we went down, 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 down. Didn't start out as slime. We have ended up in the slime of the sewer, morally. Man is not evolving. Man is devolving. I like this little poem that kind of summarizes this idea of evolution. Once I was an amoeba, just beginning to begin. Then I was a tadpole with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey swinging from a tree. And now I'm a professor with my PhD. It doesn't work like that. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The worst kind of fool, because they're arrogant fools. Secondly, the people become idolaters. Look at verse 23. It says, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Man is incurably religious, and man is created to worship. And if you don't worship God, you will worship something, because that's how you were made. When I was in high school or college, somewhere around there, Bob Dylan had a song that says, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody, because that's how you were created, to worship and to serve. And the Lord makes it clear here that man rejected God, didn't want to worship the incorruptible God, so he worships corruptible man, or birds, or four-footed animals, or crawling creatures. You know who worshiped the bird, the eagle? The Romans. The Romans, the eagle represented the messenger of the gods, and they would worship the eagle. You know who worshiped the lion? Babylon. Babylon would worship the lion, a representation of one of their gods. Egypt, they worshiped the scarab, the beetle. Maybe you remember this symbol. If you go back to watching the Ten Commandments, and Yul Brynner is all decked out, he had those kind of colors, and the beetle was something that they would worship. They called it the scarab. That's a nice name. You know what scientists call the scarab? The dung beetle. There's a picture of the dung beetle. That is not something that you would want to worship. The dung beetle goes into feces and eats it and then rolls it up in a ball, and then it takes it back to its nest, lays its eggs in there, and the eggs hatch, and the little ones eat the feces, and they come out to go to another pile of dung to get their own ball of dung. And I thought to myself, Good night. Who in the world would want to worship a dung beetle? I mean, at least the Romans had an eagle. I mean, let's just face it. But you go from corruptible man to birds to four-footed animals to crawling creatures till you get down to just the slime and the dregs of it. I worship a dung beetle. That's my God. What a fitting illustration of man. We reject the true God and we embrace a false God, even something as ridiculous as a dung beetle. So the people become fools, the people become idolaters, and then it says three times in Romans that God gives them over to their sinful desires. Verse 24. Therefore, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. There is an explosion and a celebration of sexual immorality. What happens? This is a society that says no to God. And so God says, all right, have it your way. You don't want to go my way? Have it your way. This is like Burger King. Have it your way. And your way is not going to be good. And so they just go whole hog wild in sexual immorality. And we saw that in America. We're seeing it right now. It kind of began in the 60s with the hippie movement and free love and Hugh Hefner and Playboy and all that stuff really took on, came full force and the era of that. And it's just escalated. And we're drowning in a sea of sexual immorality, and it's everywhere. And it's a great temptation for all of us, guys especially, in sexual immorality in a pornographic society. That's what is in our world. That's how God gives you over. And the first sign that God has given you over and yielded you up and surrendered you to your sexual sin and desires is there is just an explosion of sexual immorality. I got a new watch for Christmas. It's an Apple Watch. It's talking to me right now, saying, my apologies, I couldn't hear what you said. Sorry, could you say that again? So I will say no. I'm not going to say that again. I was thinking, who's talking while I'm talking? It's my watch. So we have an explosion of sexual immorality. I was looking today on the question, should a girl have sex on the first date? Lots of stuff comes up. And it says, of course you should. Some say, well, you know, you might want to wait till the second date. You know, because you find out about their sexual history and what kind of disease they have. And that's just like normal, common for people to say, well, yeah, of course. I mean, if it feels good, do it. There's a guardrail there that says don't do that. Because if you do that, you're going to go off the cliff. You're going to hurt yourself. And God doesn't want you to hurt yourself. You know, when the Lord says wait until you're married, he's not trying to keep sex from you. He's trying to keep sex for you. He's trying to say this is sacred and special and the two shall become one flesh and you're going to wreck and ruin yourself if you just go over the cliff there. But that's the first sign. God gives them over and there's a sexual revolution of sexual immorality. Second sign, there is an explosion and a celebration not of only of sexual immorality but now of homosexuality. It says this. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now, some people will say, I hate that. I don't like that. That shouldn't be in there. Well, you didn't write the Bible, and I didn't write the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. That's what God, who created it all, said. God set up the guardrail, and there's a reason why he set that up. And God says, listen, when you blow past the guardrail, I'm going to give you over. You don't want to worship me. You want to go your own way. Then I'm going to give you over, not only to sexual immorality, but now we're going to go a step lower and deeper into this sin. And you're going to desire the same sex. And people today will say, well, you know, that's how people are born. That's just the way they are. God says that is unnatural. They might be like that, but God says that is unnatural. God says that's a degrading passion. I didn't write that. That's what he said. Degrading. That means dishonorable, shameful, disgraceful. It is unnatural. It goes against nature. Now, maybe you're here and you struggle with that. Hey, I struggle with the desire for women. I struggle with lust. That doesn't make it right. I could say, well, you know, I desire to be with lots of different women. So I guess, it can't be wrong if it feels so right. So I guess I can just do that. No. God says, don't do that. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's the guardrail that the Lord has set up. And so our world today, if you say anything negative about homosexuality, as that pastor did in California, Bruce Jenner is still a man, homosexuality is still sin, and the Bible is true, and it doesn't change with culture. Well, people will go crazy on you. They hate that. See, we used to be told, hey, just let people, just live and let live. If you just live and let live, that's all you need to do. That's not how that sin works. That sin doesn't say, well, okay, fine, you live the way you want to live, I'll live the way I want to live. No, that sin says, listen, you're going to say with me that this is normal and natural and right. You're going to bake me a cake. I don't care if you disagree with my homosexual wedding or not. And if you don't, we're going to break your neck. We're going to destroy you. That's where we are today in America. I think it's very, very interesting when you look at the statistics. Those who, a Gallup poll, they said, they estimate in America there are 4.5% of the population in America, 325 million people in America, 4.5% identify as LGBTQ, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer. Okay, 4.5% of the population is that. That's not all that many in comparison to everybody else. You'd think it was way more than that, but it's not. And it's on the rise in young people because more and more young people are identifying with LGBTQ. Now, notice this. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. His heart boils up against the Lord. Now, what is happening to people who give themselves over to this sin? Their heart starts to rage against the Lord. It starts to boil up against the Lord. Why? Because they know deep down in their hearts that it's wrong. That's why. That's why they have to get the church to say, this is good, this is right, this is normal, this is natural. If you don't say that, we're going to come after you. But even if everybody said it's normal, natural, right, it wouldn't be right. Because God is the one who sets up morality. Truth is not what you think, it's not what you feel, it's not what you want it to be. It's what God says. There was a man, he's dead now. His name was Milton Helpern, H-E-L-P-E-R-N, chief medical examiner of New York City from 1954 to 1973. He did 60,000 autopsies in his career as the medical examiner in New York City. He's not making a case for Romans 1. He's not making a case for Christianity, but I found it fascinating what he had to say. We'll put it on the screens. He said, I don't know why it is so, but it seems that the violent explosions of jealousy among homosexuals far exceed those of the jealousy of a man for a woman or a woman for a man. The pent-up charges and energy of the homosexual relationship simply cannot be contained. When the explosive point is reached, the result is brutally violent. But this is the normal pattern of these homosexual attacks: multiple stabbings, senseless beatings that obviously must continue long after the victim dies. When we see these brutal multiple wound cases in a single victim, we just automatically assume that we are dealing with a homosexual victim and a homosexual attacker. Isn't that amazing? Why is that? Because there's rage in the heart. That's why. And it boils up and boils over. There was a study done of 518 mass murderers. I mean, bad guys, Jeffrey Dahmer kind of mass murderers. Terrible things. 518 of these people were studied. 350 of them were homosexual. 67.5%. What does that tell you? Well, it tells me that there's rage in the heart, and there's something about this sin that is unnatural and that gets into a person and creates this rage. That's the second sign that a society has been given over. The third sign is there is an explosion and a celebration of depravity. We just celebrate it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. See, it starts in the heart. Their foolish heart was darkened. And then it goes into the body. They do all these sexual acts of immorality. And then their mind. They get a depraved mind. That's a mind that doesn't work anymore. It's worthless. It's like a calculator that 2 + 2 = 5. It just can't calculate anymore. To do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. 21 fruits of the depraved mind. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's where we live today. Given over to a depraved mind. That's why we argue that biological men ought to be able to go into the women's restroom. Well, 20 years ago, that would have been, nobody would have gone for that. Has science changed since 1996? No. Society has changed. How we look at things has changed, but the truth of it has not changed. God made them male and female. And listen, we are destroying people, just destroying people with lies. We're saying to them here, I'm the doctor that says, hey, you don't have lung cancer. Smoking's not bad for you. Smoke another pack. Did you know that those who have this thing called transgender dysphoria, that's the name for it, where you struggle and you think, well, I think I look this way. Biologically, I'm a man, but I think I'm a woman. I'm a woman trapped in a man's body or a man trapped in a woman's body, and you struggle and struggle and struggle. Did you know that teens who have this, they are likely to commit suicide? They did a study. 41% of the teens studied tried to commit suicide. 41% of the regular population, 4% had tried to commit suicide. 41% versus 4%. Man, we're destroying people. And the thing about transgenderism, really when you think about it, it's the ultimate hand in the face of God. It says to God, who are you to tell me who I am? I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to accept what you created. I'm going to tell you who I am. And I am different from the person that you created. I am me. I'm not Bruce Jenner. I'm Caitlyn Jenner. And that's what is going on in America. And I feel for those people. Hey, we talk about speaking the truth in love. I feel for those people because they're being destroyed. In Australia, parents took their five-year-old to the surgeon to have a sex change operation because their little boy really needed to be a little girl, ruining that child before he even gets out of the starting blocks of life. Hey, we have become depraved. We have a mind that doesn't work. So thirdly and finally, stage three, when a society is given over by God, the end is near. The end is near for that society. How long can you live given over to all these things? Not very long. It's just by the mercy of God. God is merciful and God is patient, but his patience doesn't last forever. And so we have to live in this world as those who say, hey, I believe the truth. I'm not trying to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I accept the truth. And when I sin, I don't try and tell God, God, this is good and right and fine. I ought to be able to do this, X, Y, and Z, whatever X, Y, and Z is. No, when God says it's a sin, then I have to acknowledge that. If we confess our sins, which means to agree with God, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we don't confess our sins, we don't agree with God, then there's no hope for us. So how do we live in this environment? Well, the Lord commands us as his children to be faithful, truthful, and loving. We contend earnestly for the faith, Jude said, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And we stand in the truth and we hold to the truth and we shine and share. And we don't beat people up with the guardrail. We come at people with the ambulance of God's mercy and God's grace. People have gone off the road, but we tell them there is a standard that God has set. It's there to protect you. It's there to keep you. It's there to help you. Life doesn't work when you blow off what God says, because God set up life. And God says, hey, if you want to experience love and joy and peace, you can have that in me regardless of the circumstances, but you're never going to have it if you just blow past this. Doesn't work like that. Life doesn't work like that. You say, well, I want it to work like that. Well, my dog wants a longer tail. I mean, some things aren't going to happen, right? You need to just create your own world then, but you can't do that because there's one God and he ain't you. So God is the one that tells us, and God is a good God, and God says, listen, I want to bless you, but you have to go my way. There are two ways to go. There's your way, and there's God's way. And in everything in life, we have a choice. Am I going to go my way, or am I going to go God's way? If I go my way leads to the pigsty, like the prodigal son, and from the pigsty, it leads to everlasting hell. God's way leads to love and joy and peace and everlasting heaven. You choose. Which way do you want to go? Hey, we speak the truth in love and we stand for the truth. And listen to me. Those who will commit to the Lord to be faithful will experience persecution in this day and age. Some of you young people, you won't have friends because how dare you say that sexual immorality is wrong? How dare you say that homosexuality is sin? How dare you say that this guy who thinks he's a girl is really a guy? How dare you put on a billboard or on a marquee that Bruce Jenner is still a man? Well, that's true. That's true. So what are we going to do? Jesus said, but you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all on account of my name. That's coming quickly in America. Are we willing to stand up? Am I willing to stand up even if they put me in jail? Am I willing to stand up even if they say, if you keep doing that, we're going to kill you? Scripture says, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Hey, we speak the truth in love to people. We love people. We say, I don't want to see you destroy yourself. The Lord commands us to be that. And the Lord extends grace to those who repent and believe. Hey, the vilest offender, as the song says, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. John MacArthur, the pastor at Grace Community Church, he got a phone call one day. A man was dying of AIDS in the hospital, and he wanted Dr. MacArthur to come. He was so afraid of dying. And John said he went to the hospital. He was there. He said many were around him in that lifestyle at the hospital bed. And this, he went to the side of the bed and he asked the man, he said, "How can I help you?" And he said the man was just days away from death. And he said, "I'm so afraid of dying. I know what I've been doing and how I've been living, and I know it's wrong, and I'm not ready to face God." And he said, "Can you help me?" And John said to him, he said, "Do you know what you've been doing is sinful?" And he said, "Yes, I know. It's sin, it's sin, it's sin." And this man had had hundreds and hundreds of partners and just given himself over in that lifestyle. And he said to John, he said, "Do you think God could forgive me? Do you think God could forgive me? Do you think he would accept me and receive me?" And John said, "God is merciful and gracious. Why don't you ask him?" So he grabbed John's hand and he said to the man, John said, "You pray and you ask God to be merciful to you, and I'll pray and I'll ask God to be merciful to you." And he said the man prayed such a broken prayer, such a prayer of repentance, and, "Oh God, have mercy on me," and the tears were flowing. And then John prayed, and he said the man was squeezing his hand so hard. And John prayed, and he said when they said amen, that guy opened his eyes, and he was staring at the clock. And John said to him, "What are you doing?" He said, "I want to remember the time of my salvation." He only lived a short time after that, just days after that. But he was saved. Like the thief on a cross, he was saved. Why? Because I don't care what you've done, God will forgive. He will respond to the person who comes to him in repentance and faith. God has grace for those to wash away the worst of sins. And listen, that's the message that we preach. So we have the truth of God's word, and we have the grace of God that says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you'll come to him, he will forgive you, he will change you. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle, because I've been a Christian since I was 17 and I still struggle. But it means that you'll know the difference between right and wrong. And you'll know you're not going to try and hold on to sin and say, "Well, God's going to accept me even with this sin." He won't, because God hates sin. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. God hates sin, but God loves you. And so if you will turn from your sin and turn to him, he will embrace you in his love. He will save you. He will come into your life through the person of his Holy Spirit, and he will change you from the inside out. And when you die, you can have confidence that you'll be with him in heaven forever. And that's the gospel that we preach.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.